Brooke is not in here, so I can talk about her. I was listening to her pray and standing in the back, and as she continued to pray, it blessed me, and I just thought, how do you preach or teach after a prayer like that? So she's a way better prayer than her husband is. Just kidding, Aaron. Actually, Larry told me to say that. All right, well, today's going to be a little bit different. I actually have two messages for you. So I hope you brought some snacks and some beverages, because, no, I'm just kidding. If you've been here at New Hope for any amount of time, you know that we honor the festivals that God gave to the Israelites when they come around. We've already talked about three of the spring festivals, and this Thursday is the fourth of the festivals, and we're going to take a look at them, look at it today and what they mean. In Psalm 104, verse 19, it says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down." In Genesis 1:14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." I love to look at the stars. I wish I knew more about the constellations. I wish I knew more about how they rotate as we see them. I was watching a YouTube video on the people that came west in the wild frontier, and it makes you appreciate how tough those people were, especially the women. They were the glue that held everything together. And if they had kids, it was amazing. And the minute that a little kid was old enough to understand or comprehend, they began teaching those kids survival tactics. They knew how to build a fire, and they called it stacking a fire at night because it would get so cold in the middle of the night. They showed them how to stack a fire. So a five-year-old kid knew how to build a fire and stack it so that you didn't have to get up all night long and feed the fire. They taught them how to use medicinal purposes, all the different weeds and everything, and because you couldn't go to a store to pick these things up. You couldn't go to a doctor if you cut yourself. And so they had all of these things that they taught to the little kids. And one of the things that they taught them was how to understand where they were going by reading the stars. They knew which way was north by looking at the stars. They knew what time of year it was by where the different constellations were in the sky. And these were five-year-old kids could do that. Now what we do is we pull out a phone and we hold it up. Oh, there's Jupiter. That's fascinating. But these little kids knew. If they got lost, they knew how to get back home because they knew these things that were taught to them early on. And God says that he separated the day from the night and let them, the stars and the planets, serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. So when we get to the festivals, in ancient Israel, they would look up in the sky, and when a certain thing happened, a certain new moon or whatever, and it had to be confirmed by two people, that's when they knew that the festivals were going to begin. So they don't land on the same day because they had a different calendar than we do. And God says you need to mark these things as signs for sacred times and days of the year. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, 2, and 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." every year when the stars aligned, these are the festivals that begin. And you are to keep them as sacred reminders of what I have done for you as your God, and you as my people. So he said, remember to keep these so you don't forget what I've done. So we remind you every year when these festivals come around. A few weeks ago, actually these are the spring festivals. We got them listed here. There they are. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost is what most people call it, but in Hebrew it is Shavuot. And these festivals reveal God's redemptive plan for all mankind. Every one of these festivals has a meaning, and it describes the Messiah that was to come. So that when they celebrated these festivals and they remembered the elements and everything that it meant, they would be able to tell who was the Messiah and who was a false Messiah. Does that make sense? So these things mean something. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. These tell the story of who the Messiah is going to be, of who, what the Messiah is going to do. And it does us well to understand them. I've had a lot of people come to me and say, well, I'm really not much of an Old Testament person. Well, then you don't understand the New Testament, because you can't understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. Amen? So we were created to be in a relationship with our Creator, with God. That was his ultimate goal. We were the crown jewel of his creation. And he wanted nothing more than to have a relationship with his people. And guess what we did? We screwed it up. And God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that we were going to screw it up. He gave us a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice on whether to obey him or not obey him. And some people say, why would he give them a choice? Because it's not love if you don't have a choice. You can't, gentlemen, you can't go to any woman that you want and say, you are going to be my wife and you are going to love me. Good luck with that. And that's why God gave us a choice, because it proves love. You can't force someone to love you. And if you do, it ain't love. So God gave us the opportunity to choose to follow him or reject him. And Adam and Eve chose the latter. And then God put into place his plan to redeem all of us to back to him. Amen. So the Passover is the shedding of the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and the placement of that blood on the doorpost was a guarantee from God that the Israelites would be saved from the angel of death that would kill all the firstborn in Egypt, the final plague. Later, through the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross, God allows us to apply that blood as payment for all the sins that we have committed. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that was slaughtered on the original first Passover. His blood pays for the sins of all who accept that payment. Amen? So then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover actually kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And leaven in the Bible often represents sin. So the unleavened bread that the Israelites were to eat for 7 days after Passover was a type and a shadow of the Messiah who was to come. When Jesus came, the Messiah came, he would be one who would be without sin, He would be wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we would be healed. Jesus fulfilled all three of those. So the unleavened bread that they ate when they left Egypt was foreshadowing what Jesus was going to do, or the Messiah was going to do, and what the Messiah was going to be. The next is the Feast of First Fruits. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 11, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain," which was barley, "that you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf, and the priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath." So on the day that they were to bring the first fruits of their crops, bring it to the temple, bring it to the tabernacle, bring it to the priests, the priests would wave that offering, and it would be a blessing on the rest of the harvest that was to come. It was the first fruits. And then there was a harvest that would come later on. Does that make sense? Okay. So thousands of years later, the very day that the priest brought the sheaf before the Lord to offer up the first fruits is the same exact day that Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first fruits. He was the first wave offering of all those who would be resurrected as the first fruits. And later on, because of his resurrection, there is going to be a harvest. He is the first fruits from among the dead, and then everyone who follows him would be the harvest that comes later. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he was not resurrected, we are wasting our time right now. He died for our sins. He shed his blood on the cross. He was put into a tomb. And if he'd have stayed there, we're wasting our time. It is because he was resurrected that we have the opportunity to live with him forever. Amen? Right. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 16. "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. This is called the counting of the sheaves, or the counting of the omers. And for 49 days from the day of first fruits, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, there were 49 days, counting up to 50, that they were to count. And every night they counted down. There's something going to happen on the 50th day. And they needed to remember these things. An omer is simply, it means a heap or a sheaf. And it's used as a dry measure, and usually it's about 3 pounds. So the counting of the omers leads up to something big. In the Hebrew, the word is Shavuot. Shavuot. In Exodus chapter 19:1, it says, "On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai." Why is this being so specific? On that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. They wanted people to know that there is a specific time period happening here. And they said, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 2 through 3, "After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel.'" So they get to the desert of Sinai, and then they move from Rephidim, and they're moving towards Sinai, which is in the desert of Sinai. Which makes sense. Does it not? I see a lot of people are like, what? In Exodus chapter 19, verse 7, so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Moses didn't share everything. They just says, okay, whatever God says, whatever the Lord says, we're okay with that, which didn't last very long. But he brings their answer back to the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. He's being very specific once again. And if you count off the days, the day that he comes down is the 50th day. And what did he do? He gave the Israelites the law. So Shavuot is a celebration of the very day that God gave the Israelites the Torah, the Ten Commandments. And they are to remember these Ten Commandments. They are to remember all of the things that he told Moses to tell the people. Why? Because when you don't repeat something over and over on a yearly basis, you will forget it. There are a lot of things that have not been carried out that have gone by the wayside. There was a good king in Israel, and that was very rare to have a good king in Israel or Judah. There was one called Josiah, and he did what he thought was the way that you were supposed to worship God. And they started to do a renovation on the temple, and they found the book of the law. He didn't even know it existed. They had just gone by tradition of how to worship God, how to bring the sacrifices. And when he had the law and he read it, he tore his clothes and he said, we have been worshiping God the wrong way. And so he began to implement what the law said as opposed to what he was taught throughout the generations. Because when you don't repeat it, when you don't honor the sacred assemblies on a yearly basis, eventually it will die out. And your children won't know them. And their children's children will not know them. And that's where they got into trouble. When they found the law, the king of Judah did not know the law because it had been pushed away behind a wall in the temple and gathered dust. How many Christians do that with their Bible? How many Christians have their Bible on the table gathering dust so that when their Christian friends come over, they at least see the Bible sitting on the table? Yet there's no dust on the television. There's no dust on the Xbox. There's no dust on the refrigerator. Well, there's a dust on the refrigerator. But when we don't read it, we can't understand it. We can't understand it. I believe it was Philip in the New Testament saw a eunuch sitting on a cart, and an angel of the Lord said, go and stand by that guy and talk to him. So he goes over and he just starts, and the guy's reading a chapter out of Isaiah, and it's talking about the Messiah who was to come. And he says, I see you're reading the book of Isaiah. Oh, yes. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he goes, how can I understand it if someone doesn't tell me? Is this talking about, are you the Messiah? And he goes, no, but but let me tell you about who is. And he was cut to the heart, and he says, what do I do now? He says, repent and get baptized. And the guy goes, there's a mud puddle right there. Let's do it. You need to understand the scriptures and what they're talking about. It is good to be in the word of the Lord. It is good to be in a church that teaches the word of the Lord, because I guarantee you, it is rare in most Christian churches in America today. Pastors don't even open the Bible. They're more worried about how good you feel when you leave the service. It's all warm fuzzies. I don't want to offend anyone. So they don't pick up their Bible either. Their Bible is full of dust. And you can't teach what you don't know. And it has happened slowly over time. 100 years ago, the main part of people gathering together was the scriptures. They knew the scriptures back then. Over time, let's give them more of a self-help message. There's one pastor that holds up his Bible and says, this Bible says what it says, and it means I'm this, and I'm that, and you're this, and you're that, and blah, blah, blah. And then he puts it down and he never opens it. And then proceeds to take up an offering and give you a therapy session about feeling good about yourself. And everyone that walks out that door is not transformed. They think everything is hunky-dory. There's a verse in the Bible that to me is the most terrifying verse in the scriptures, throughout all the scriptures. And it says, not everyone, and this is God speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then goes on to say, well, didn't the people saying, well, we healed people. We cast out demons. We did good things. And God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You thought you knew me, but I didn't know you. Your good deeds are worthless without a relationship. And there are a lot of people who are going to go to the judgment seat claiming all the things that they did. I worked with the kids in children's church when a lot of other people wouldn't. I showed up and cleaned bathrooms. I did this, I did that, we did this, we did that. And they don't have a relationship with God. That is scary. That is scary. Amen? All right. So we talked about Shavuot, which is the giving of the law, which was done on the 50th day. And now we're going to hop forward to the New Testament for you more New Testament flavored people. And in the Greek word, it is called Pentecost. And this is the term that is usually used by most Christians today. So after the resurrection, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus says, I am going to go, and I have to go in order for the Advocate to come. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the third person. And Jesus says, I have to leave, but don't worry about it, because my Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you. And he said, do not leave the city until you have received this promise from the Lord. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, after his suffering, Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So there's 40 days that Jesus walked with them during the counting of the omers. Now, it doesn't say specifically that he waited 10 days to give the Holy Spirit, but it does say in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, which is the 50th day, so we know that they stayed in the city for 10 days. Because when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, doing what God had told them to do, being obedient. I always like to put myself into the scriptures. Jesus is resurrected. He's walking around. You see him for 40 days appearing to different people. And then he says, don't leave the city until the gift of the Holy Spirit comes, that which my Father has promised you. I hear that, and automatically I'd be excited. Oh, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. Day one, okay, this is going to be great. Day two, I think this is going to be great. Day three, did I not hear correctly? Day four, start doubting whether you heard correctly. Why am I wasting my time in the city? Day five, day six, day seven, day eight, day nine. It says that all of them were there on the 10th day. They didn't have a timeline, but they were being obedient. How many of us in this day and age would have waited for something for 10 days? Or just, I got other things to do. I'm too busy. I got to get that deck finished. I got the grandkids coming over. We got to go visit Aunt Sharon. And how many would have missed out on one of the greatest events in history? Would you have waited it out? Would you have been obedient? I hope so. I hope so. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What an incredible place to be. And it says that when they left that building, they went outside, and it was during a high holiday. So there were a lot of Jews traveling into that area at that time to celebrate Shavuot. So they walk out, and it's a little different there. Our country is so huge, and the Middle East is not very big when you go from one country to another. And so there's all different languages living within 400 or 500 miles of one another. And they speak their own language. They speak their own dialect. And they walked out and they heard these men, and I believe women as well, because they were in there, speaking in other languages that they didn't know. And it says that they heard them in their own language. It would be like me going into Germany and speaking my language, but them understanding in their language. And how weird that would be to the people that are looking on and going, whoa, how is it that they speak in our language and I understand in my language? They don't. How could they have known this language? So that's what's going on. It was the giving of the Holy Spirit. So just as the old covenant, the law, was being received from God on Sinai 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, on that very same day, the new covenant was being received by the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. What a coincidence. What an incredible, random act. It's mind-blowing how random things really are. It's amazing how nothing and nothing come together to produce something. What a coincidence. But when you read the scriptures, it makes sense. It makes sense. When you read the Old Testament, it explains the New Testament. There's nothing new coming down the pike. Everything that is going on now has happened before. The enemy has no new tricks to keep you from a relationship with God. He's still using the same old lies that he used on Adam and Eve. And we need to understand those things so that we recognize those things. It's the same tricks that he tried to use on Jesus when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And he was in that wilderness because the Holy Spirit led him to that wilderness and didn't give him food. I don't know about you. If I go too long without food, I don't think straight. And then all of a sudden, the devil wanders right up. Hey, see all this? Throw yourself down off the temple and I'll give it all to you. Which is interesting because Jesus created it all. It's his. It didn't belong to the devil. That's like someone coming to me and saying, hey, you see that Denali out there? I'll give that Denali to you if you bow down to me. It's my Denali. Does it make sense? I hope so. All right. Jeremiah 31:31 says, the days are coming. This is a prophecy in the Old Testament. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, God tells the end from the beginning so that it proves that he knows what he's talking about. He proves that he is king. Correct. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup at the Passover meal. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So the covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about is fulfilled in Jesus in the Passover meal by lifting up the cup and saying, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that Jeremiah talked about. So the disciples that were hearing this knew exactly what he was doing because they knew the scriptures. If they didn't know the scriptures, it's like, oh, yeah, Jesus is just doing this. No, if you don't know the Old Testament, the New Testament, you can't fully understand. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The first covenant that he's talking about is the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And God gave them 10 commandments. 5 or 6 of those have to do with your relationship with God. The other ones have to do with your relationship with other people. This is how you are to live your lives. And he gave the commandments first were the ones on how they are to be in relationship with him, then civilly with other people. So he gave them the law. That was the old covenant. And they took those 10 commandments and turned them into 613 commandments. They expanded on them. They added to them. They took a little away from them. And then therein lies the problem. When men stick their grubby little hands into God's business, it never goes well. And that's what's been going on in most churches in America. They are now following rules made by men and not by God because they don't know any different. They weren't trained up in the Word by their parents. And their parents weren't trained up in the Word by their parents. And now you have what we have as the majority of Christians in America. I read a poll, and it said, get it right, over 50% of people who call themselves Christians do not believe that Jesus was without sin. Then why are you a Christian? Because if Jesus sinned, he's not the sacrificial lamb. And he died to cover our sins, possibly, but not take them away. How can you call yourself a Christian and go, well, yeah, but Jesus sinned? Probably because they watched a movie back in the 80s by Martin Scorsese called The Last Temptation of Christ. And if you're not familiar with that, they put in the scene in there where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he's got going through his mind. He's in love with Mary Magdalene. He's wondering, well, should I just not do this and just go have sex with Mary Magdalene and just go about my business? What a crock. First of all, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Well, he hadn't had his shoes on. Put yourself in his place on the cross. You're hanging there after you've been whooped almost to death. You've carried a beam, Lord knows how far, and then up a hill, and then you get nailed to the cross. Your ankles are nailed to the cross. Your hands are nailed to the cross. You can't breathe. You can't move. You're in excruciating pain, and what's going through your mind? Oh, I want to have sex with this woman. It's stupid. It's asinine is what it is. Yet over 50% of Christians, so-called Christians, believe that Jesus sinned. It's mind-blowing. It's sad is what it is. It's sad. We live in a day and age where we need to know the Scriptures. We live in a day and age where we need to be obedient to the Scriptures. All of them. It's a very simple statement, but it's not that easy to walk out. I know most of you don't have a problem walking it out because you're gooder than I am. And some of you don't even know that gooder is not a word. I'm just teasing. We are very smart here. Other churches, not so smart. The Old Testament foretells what's going to happen in the New Testament because that's the way God designed it. Understand your Scriptures. Pick them up. Listen to them. Listen to how, some people like to listen to different preachers or teachers. Oh, I really like this person. What do you think of him? And usually, there are very few that I can actually recommend that actually teach the Word of God, where the people can take it from beyond their head and into their hearts. Because that's where it belongs. If it stays here, it ain't doing you no good. It's got to make its way down here. Jesus, or God, in the Old Testament, to some of the prophets, before he called them to be a prophet, he said, I want you to take this scroll, which was his word. I want you to take this scroll, and I want you to eat it. A strange thing to ask. But what God was saying was, in order for you to become my prophet, you need to have my word in you. It says that many have tasted the goodness of God. Taste does not give you nourishment. You have to swallow it. Taste is the instant gratification. Swallowing is what gives you nutrients and nutrition down the road. There's a lot of people tasting God, and it tastes good in their mouth, but they're not swallowing it, and it's not becoming a part of who they are. When you swallow food, it becomes a part of your body. The liver goes to work. The stomach goes to work. The colon goes to work. But we need to take it in. We need to swallow it. And you can't swallow something that you haven't tasted yet. I'm done. You only got one message today. Unless you want me to start on the next one. No, you don't. You're not supposed to fib in church. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. But we understand these things because God has given them to us to understand. We can't understand something if we don't read it. We can't understand something fully unless we have that relationship with God. And what's interesting is I've had a lot of people say, I can't remember the scriptures. I am not good at giving you chapter verse scriptures. I know the scripture, but I couldn't tell you, for the most part, I know where they're at, but I couldn't tell you chapter verse. And there are a lot of people that can. At times never mind. But I've had a lot of people come to me and go, I can't remember what I'm reading. I can't remember all of it. There's so much. I can't remember it. And I says, you know what? It's kind of like a file, an old school file system. The old metal, do young people know what I'm talking about? File cabinet. There it is. Old file, and you used to keep all your papers in there. Now you have your computer, and you, what do? You save it to a what? A file, right? Can you remember everything that you have in your files on your computer? Or in your file cabinets? No, you can't. But what you can do is go back and look for it, right? If it hasn't been stored, you don't have access to it. And Jesus said, I will send you the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, and he will remind you of everything I've ever told you. We don't have to remember everything. We just have to make sure it gets stored. It gets filed. And then when we need it, what does the Holy Spirit do? Jim, you've got this one. You got it. Poof. And there it comes. I've talked to so many people sometimes and counseled so many times where I respond to something and I go, where in the world did that come from? Well, I know where it came from. I just don't remember knowing it. But the Holy Spirit says, oh, Jim, you got this one. It's in file. It's on your desktop, actually. Just let me leave. Boom, and there it is. You don't have to remember it. Just start storing it. And then you can use it. You have it at your fingertips with the help of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to read it, store it, file it away, and then the Holy Spirit has access to it. I don't ever want to be to the point where the Holy Spirit goes, sorry, Jim, you're on your own. There ain't no file. It's been erased. You stored it somewhere wrong or something. No, he's right there to help you. File it away, and you'll have access to it through his grace, through his mercy, and through his power. Amen? Please stand.
In the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, he is proclaimed. In Acts, he is preached. In the letters, he is explained. In Revelation, he is coming back again. What that means is that all of the Bible is about Jesus. It is about Jesus. It is not about you. It is not about me. It is for us. But it is not about us. It is about him. From the very first page to the very last page, it is all about Jesus. And we read the scriptures so that we can know Jesus, so that we can know about Jesus, so that we can know how Jesus expects us to live in this world. But it is about him first and foremost. Amen? All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture comes from him. And it is such an amazing blessing that we have. It is such an amazing gift that we have that we can read the very words of God. And we shouldn't take that lightly. You know, I hear stories and I've heard stories of people in these countries where the Bible is illegal. And they might have just one page of scripture, one page of the Gospel of John. And it is their most treasured possession. Here in America, we have billions of Bibles. You know, I have probably 20 at my house. Do we treat it the same way? Do we treat it like the treasure it is? And it is a treasure. Not because we worship the scripture. We worship Jesus. But it is in the scriptures that we know about Jesus. It all points to him. From the festivals to everything that happened in the Old Testament, it points forward to Christ. And in the New Testament, we get to learn of this amazing new covenant that we live under. And it is amazing. Let us live like we believe it. Let us live like we believe the scripture is true. And all of it is true. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to us, that it cuts to the heart, Lord, that it convicts, that it leads, that it guides. Lord, we thank you that we can look in your word and see your son from the first page to the last page. And Lord, I just pray that we would take your word to heart, that we would learn your word, that we would meditate on your word, that we would memorize your word, that we would treat your word like the treasure that it is. God, I pray that we would come to know you more as we study your word. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know your will for our lives, and that is found in the pages of your holy book. And Lord, we just thank you again for this message. We thank you that it is your message. And Lord, as we leave, I just pray you would bless us. Give us a hunger for your word, a hunger to know you. And Lord, we just thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.